that's really, really, really good. Who would have thought so few could make such powerful sound of worship? Thank you, Lord. We're going to turn now to our scripture lesson for today, which forms the basic foundation for today's message. And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, be sure to underscore that in your heart, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, that you abound in this grace also. And then if you will turn over a page to chapter 9, I'm going to add a couple more verses, starting with verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, echoing that worship song earlier, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that's a pretty complete package there, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And then verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Judy and I have been here among you for over 21 years now. And in those 21 years that we have been here, only once in the 21 years, many years ago, did I ever bring a word from Scripture to you on the subject of offerings and tithes. There are probably numerous reasons for that, but those are the circumstances as they have been wrought. But the Bible admonishes ministers to declare the whole, W-H-O-L-E. That means entire, the entirety of the Word of God. And I have been reminded over the many years of my ministry that many, 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 many times Jesus talked about the matter of money. He referred to it in the King James Bible. It was translated mammon, same thing. Or earthly needs, or you might say finances, or as we've come to think of it from a church standpoint, the matter of personal stewardship. And so I want to just to begin with share a few general thoughts with you by way of an introduction. The first thought is that in the early years of my ministry, and that would be the first 7 years before being born again, and then the eighth year, the year I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was pretty much governed and influenced and controlled by what I would call the denominational expectation and rules. And I can recall those first 7, 8 years of my ministry where the pressure was on ministers and church leaders to grow congregations in numbers, and especially in the area of finances and offerings to sustain the institutional church. And we felt this pressure constantly. And I recall that in many congregations, they printed on a board in the front of the church the weekly offering of the congregation. I'm not exactly sure what the motive of that was. I know it probably was for information, but I think hidden in there was a little bit the idea that these are the offerings and we need this much in order to sustain ourselves. I know there was a great, great, great focus on finances and budgets and personal offerings, and a experience that I don't know if any of the rest of you have ever had, but where you were expected by the denominational headquarters, this is true of virtually all denominations, to conduct an annual stewardship program, which involved a pledging hour where you pledged what offerings you were going to make during the coming year. And the idea was, as was explained to us, that the leaders of a local church could not plan a budget if they did not know what the intentions of the people of the congregation were in the matter of their finances. I have asked the Lord's forgiveness many times for my anemic, unbiblical, and unfaithful carrying out those first 7 years of my ministry under that kind of pressure and teaching and false biblical truth. You see, it is so easy when church and churchianity begins to take hold of a people in a place that pressures begin to come from all directions as to the sustaining of that institution and the ability that that congregation or that church has to be viable and, put it in plain English, to pay the bills. Now, I must say that thrown in there on occasion, we would read from Scripture Malachi 3:10. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. We're not going to look it up right now. You can write it down and check it later. It simply says, Old Testament, Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, Old Testament people really understood that, because when it says the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the entire tithe, it's speaking about the law of Israel, that Jewish people were required to give a minimum of 1/10 of everything that they possessed in terms of financial holdings to the Lord for the upkeep of the temple and so on and so on. So it was a law. And we were always told that while it was a law in the Old Testament, that we live under New Testament understanding and Scripture. Therefore, it is not a law any longer that the Lord's people are expected to share 1/10 or 10% of their income with the Lord. Unfortunately, the last half of that verse was usually left out. The last half of that verse said, and still today says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and, see, can't skip the and. And the Lord is speaking, and he says, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings as you shall not be able to contain them. But it wasn't taught. It wasn't practiced because it wasn't believed. And what a waste and what a sad, sad commentary that is about Christianity and its use of resources in a biblical fashion. It is true that we're not under the law of the Old Testament to do anything of that sort. But what is so true is that whether we tithe or not, the Word of God doesn't change. And I have listened for 58 years to the testimony of individuals who give a minimum of 10% of their holdings to the Lord and walk in the unprecedented, overwhelming blessing of His resources and abundance. It's a choice, but it's a free choice. That's why Paul expresses, as I read to you, that you're not under constraint. A person is to willingly respond to the Lord as they choose. Now, I want to get now to what I guess we could call part two, is the traditional stewardship of Christians and churches. And to look at what has been traditionally the teaching on what is referred to as stewardship. For one thing, virtually every congregation in Christendom, a Protestant church, historical churches, had what are called stewardship committees. And it was the task of the stewardship committee to prepare the annual stewardship program, which would involve a campaign to put before the people the cost, the situation of the church financially, and particularly the budget. And then to follow that with teaching and exercising a time of pledging and giving so that they could guarantee that the budget of the church would at least be met and not have to go into emergency kind of funding. Of course, along with that, there was also the proverbial cry for special offerings for special needs. It would seem that there would be a special program that would come along, or there would be a cause that some in the church would identify, and that required special, extra offerings to cover that, lest they be taken out of the regular budgets of the church. And then somewhere in all of this, being born again, having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Father God opened the scriptures to me. And I began to hear the Lord speak, not a denomination, not a church council or vestry or whatever they're called, began to hear the Lord speak. And the Lord has a whole entire different approach to the matter of stewardship, finances, offerings, and the subject of giving. And so I want to give a real word of encouragement. When Judy and I came to Bayshore, to Jesus' Lord Church, 21 years ago, one of the first things I was told is you don't need to give stewardship messages here because the people are so giving and they are so generous in what is their offerings that you do not need to bring messages, because apparently over the years there are people who've been stung. Some, I've been told, leave churches. I've had people tell me I left the church because all they ever talked about every week was money, 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 money. Well, I've never been in a church like that, but some people obviously have. And they got stung. They got burned. And so here I was told when I first came, you don't need to be giving messages on finances. So I saw the condition of the financial reports and just kind of went along with it. But when we got to the Romans 12 personality gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's a whole list of them there. Several years ago, when I was going through the gift lists of the Holy Spirit, we got to Romans 12, and we got to the personality gifts, which aren't like the ministry gifts or the manifestational gifts, the personality gifts. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned there is the gift of giving. And what that is all about is that Father God places in a faithful, believing church people who are givers. They may not sing in a choir. They may not want to paint the siding on the parsonage. They may not want to mow the grass or usher or print the bulletin, but they are there and they are tapped by Father God, and they're givers. And they give when the Holy Spirit nudges them that there's a need to give. They don't have to have a program. They don't have to have a printed outline. They don't have to have a weekly reminder. They don't have to fill out a form. It's just that they are there and they are givers. And their nature, their spiritual nature, is to give. And it is way beyond finances. It's giving time, giving whatever needs to be given. And so I want to share with you some examples that I have incurred in the past. I have met over my years numerous people who, for whatever reason, believe that it's their privilege to give a minimum of 10% of their income to the Lord. And I've met many who will say to me, well, I couldn't afford to do that. And I don't argue with them. I don't get into a debate because that's their conviction. I can't afford to do that. Truth of the Bible is you really can't afford not to, because Father God has no obligation to open the windows of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you can't contain them if you don't follow his principles. But it is a free choice. It is a free choice. I've also been with Christians and churches who have a conviction that for every dollar that is given into the local treasury, a dollar needs to be given out to ministries, missionary activities, and so forth. So 50% remains in the local church, 50% is given away. Here, I saw in the last treasurer's report, I believe this congregation is at about 14%. And then you have often heard over the years about tax-deductible giving. I would run into this over my 58 years of ministry, that there are always people who are eager to get their last contribution in before the tax deadline. So why? They would get tax credit for that gift. I always thought that was interesting. Of course, it's a right and it's a privilege, but there again's that pressure. And I know while we were back in Cleveland, occasionally we'd get some pretty large gifts. One time was a gift of $58,000 December 30th. Because this man was a very wealthy man, he wanted tax credit. Now, I don't have a difficulty with tax credit. I think that's a gift that the government makes, at least at this time, maybe not forever, but at this time, makes available. So a good steward of resources takes advantage of that opportunity. And then I've also, over the years, I've heard a great deal about what's called proportionate giving. That was a word that the denominations came up with to get around 10%, the tithing issue. And they adjusted that whole principle to say that what we really need to focus on is not 10%, but just setting a proportion of our income so that the budget of the church and the work of the Lord can go on. Now, there are several things wrong with much of what I've said to you today. And much of it is wrong because it's not biblical. It's not the Word of God. And I think, first of all, we ought to really, really understand that Father God is not in need of anything. We don't give time or energy or effort or finances because God is going to be in trouble if we don't. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." So he has no need that we ourselves are either required to or able to meet except to love him and worship him. And then there's also the fallacy that we give because the church needs our money or our finances. That is backwards. You see, from Scripture we are taught that we give because it is in our interests to give. We give because we need to give. The focus is not on the entity. The focus is on me being a faithful steward of the Lord's life and salvation and gift to me. And so one way I can explain this to you is to share with you the truth, the basic, basic truth. Every human being is created in the image of Almighty God. That doesn't mean we look like God, because we know from Scripture, Father God doesn't have a physical body. We can't see him physically. When it says we are created in his image, that means we're created in his image to be like him, not to look like him. And if Scripture teaches us anything at all from Genesis to Revelation, Scripture teaches us that God is a giving God. That's who he is, and that's what he does. He's the greatest gift giver. And the greatest gift of all is the gift of the Lord Jesus, his Son, to us. Therefore, if I am created in the image of God, and I am to be, act, serve, live like the Lord God is living in me, I will be a giver. Not only will I be a giver, I will rejoice. I love to give. Not worrying about, can I afford this? Will I get a tax break? Does the church need this? Is it going to shut the doors and not pay the bills if I don't? No. I give because I'm created in the image of God, and giving is a way to glorify the Lord as well as bless others. And so giving ought to be part of our spiritual DNA. We shouldn't need any coaching, pressure, reporting, or any other device of man to assist us in our giving. I want to take you to a scripture today. I know the time is kind of running, but a couple minutes here. And I want you to turn to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. I'd like you to have this in front of you, although you could just write it down if you don't have your sword with you. Well, I wrote it down about 10 o'clock last night and it left. I'm sorry, someone will have it on their telephone, but here's the scripture. I'm sure it's in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, give, and that the you is implied. You give. First step is up to you and me. You give. And it shall be given to you. But as you and I give, what is given to us? The Bible says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall be placed in your lap. So I want to know, where's the running over? Where is the Old Testament cry of David who said to the Israelites, don't bring in any more offerings. We've already got too much. Don't bring any more offerings, when they were gathering for the building of the temple. Don't bring any more offerings. Where are you and I, those who are Christians in America, where's the overflowing? Well, I know people who are literally living in the overflow, and it isn't that they're wealthy. They're not millionaires. It isn't that they have absolutely no financial need, but what they have is the promise of God that He will supply our need. And beyond our need, as I read to you from 2 Corinthians, He will supply seed for sowing. What does that mean? That means over and above our own concerns and situations, Father God will supply gifts to us so that we can be generous and give to others. I really become concerned when it comes time to bring a gift. One of the first questions that I will often hear, I haven't heard it from people here much, but I hear it, the question, can we afford this? Can we afford this? Now, I know this much from experience about the Lord God. You and I cannot outgive God. There's no way that we will never give so much that we live at a loss. It's never going to happen. We can live on the edge. We can talk about the fact that there's too much month at the end of the money, but those are personal matters that we have to take up with the Lord ourselves. Those who follow the principles of Almighty God live in His overflow, and that's His principle. Now, what is true for an individual is particularly true for congregations. It is a pitiful, pitiful congregation that has to use pressure or programs or campaigns or anything else to provide for the needs of their church, whether it's time or investment of talents or finances. Because when the congregation is equipped to have and to understand and to believe and to practice the Word of God, that congregation lives in the abundance and the overflow of Almighty God. Now, I'll just give you one little tiny miracle testimony of this fact. There were many churches who, during the pandemic, when the churches were closed, could not afford their church mortgages. They could not always pay their bills, and they had to use a good deal of financial manipulation to stay open, and many of them closed. They just closed their doors. This small congregation actually received more financial gifting during the pandemic than less. I get the treasurer's report every month, and just to underscore this, I personally have absolutely no idea what any human being gives to this congregation or any other charitable work. I don't even know what our contributions are until Miss Judith could no longer handle the checkbook and I had to take over the whole checking deal. So now at least I know what she was doing for 20 years as far as offerings to this church is concerned. It is totally, absolutely confidential. And that's the way it ought to be. But when a congregation has been instructed and faith brought by the Holy Spirit and belief takes over, finances do not become a source of concern or worry. Also, congregations who themselves tithe, I believe as a person is given the blessing of tithing, not a law, but the blessing. A congregation that tithes at least 10% of its total income outside the church to missions or godly Christian enterprises, that congregation will never, ever face financial uncertainty. Now, wherever I put it, I wrote down a couple final thoughts. I had a good bit more material, but that's all right. Today, I thought when I wrote this, we were going to have our annual meeting. And I thought it would be appropriate to have this message on the same Sunday that we had our annual meeting, because as a part of the annual meeting, the whole matter of finances and budgets and all that stuff once a year is discussed. And had we had our annual meeting today, you would have heard about the outreach ministries of this congregation to MANA, the Ministerial Association, Missionary Support, Young Life, the GAP program, the Nehemiah House Ministry, and on, to where it is in excess now of 14% of our total income. Secondly, final thoughts. We give not because Father needs our support. We give because we are created in His image, and part of that is to be givers. And those who support missions, such as missionary endeavors, missionary outreach, will never be in need themselves. And I would just finally tell you the example. About 3 years ago, this was after I was no longer the director of the Nehemiah Homeless Shelter, we had talked about this during my tenure, but the board wasn't ready to face it. I thought that it was very important that we did away 100% with any government support of the homeless shelter, because even while I was there, they were beginning to make encroachments on what you could do and couldn't do, and much of it had to do with the Christian witness of the Nehemiah ministry. But shortly after I departed and a couple new board members came on board, they began to really, really consider this. And this was a matter of several months of prayer and debate, because about 40% of the total budget of the Nehemiah ministry was government supported. And there were those Christian men and women who said, we will not exist if we totally cut out this support. But there were those newer board members who said, we can't afford one more year of government support because it is withholding the Lord's total support to us. They hadn't heard that word before. So a leap of faith was taken, and the board declared that they would no longer receive one penny of government support. Within 3 months, a widow whom nobody knew passed away and gave a one-time gift of $100,000 to the Nehemiah ministry. You see, you can't outgive Father God. And so whatever He stirs in your heart to do. Just do it. Just do it. You take a leap of faith and you trust the Lord that He will provide for your needs. And maybe not your every want, I don't know about that, but your needs. And above and beyond that, He will provide resources that you can share with others. That's why the manna food ministry in this congregation is so important. See, I know there are people who think we have the manna food program because people are hungry. No, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. We have the manna food distribution ministry because we need to give. And as long as there are people who are in need, we are fulfilling our privilege of giving by making available to those what the Lord first gives to us. I pray this message will be of encouragement to you. I know many of you already probably know most everything that was said today, but I think it's good maybe every once in a while to wrap it all up into one message and to be sure to understand that the source of everything in our life is Almighty God. We are not the source. We're only the channel through which Father God works. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank You for an opportunity without any pressure to consider Your scriptures today concerning tithes and offerings and giving. I thank You for the giving heart of this congregation. It is a remarkable example, and we're so grateful to be able to be a part of a giving fellowship. And as You bring to us specific needs of people or situations, whether it is for prayer, for food, for finances, whatever that is, we believe that You will supply the need through Your people. And all glory and all praise at all times goes to You alone. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit,